deserve the glory and the honor. Lord, we lift our hands to worship and to magnify your name. Lord, you deserve the
bless you. It's good to be in church and tell him that he is mighty and powerful and he's great. Let's stand.
Oh, he's an on-time God. Oh, yes, he is.
Let's sing it again. I don't know what you Together. Well, I don't know what you came to do. Oh, but I came to praise the Lord. Oh, I don't know what you came to do. Oh, but I came to praise the Lord. Well, I don't know what you came to do. Oh, but I came to praise my Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. God bless you. Good to be in church again this evening. And, you know, I like services like this. I really don't have any new prayer requests to bring to you. So that's always good. We didn't have any prayer requests this morning, I don't think, for physical needs or anything like that, just for those that are traveling. And so we do want to continue to remember those, the ones that are traveling on vacation, those that traveled up to Believers Youth Camp, and the different ones that are traveling at this time, and those that will be traveling in for the 4th of July meetings this weekend. So we do want to remember those situations in prayer for traveling mercies. How many of you have unspoken prayer requests you'd like to bring the Lord with the uplifted hand? Amen. I know the Lord sees each one. Brother Truman, would you come tonight and just lead us in a word of prayer over these requests, those that were spoken and the unspoken as well. Amen. God knows about it. He knew about it before you lifted your hand. The need on the heart behind that hand. Amen.
Bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for what you mean to us, Lord. We know that you are God, and we appreciate it, Lord, that you're looking on all of our needs, Heavenly Father. You're able to keep the people safe on these busy holiday highways, Lord. We ask you to be with them, Lord. Every request, every unspoken request, Lord, we ask you to answer it according to your riches and glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray.
God bless you. You may be seated. At this time, we have a special from Sister Sierra Scott.
Rescue every daughter, bring us back through. wayward son, and by your Spirit breathe upon them, show the world that you alone can save. You alone can save. As we call out to dry bones, come alive, come alive. We call out to dead hearts, come alive, come alive. Up out of the ashes, let us see an army rise. As we call out to dry bones, come alive. So breathe, O breath of God, now breathe, O breath of God.
God bless you, sister. Sure appreciate that. Well done. At this time, we have a special from Sister Amanda Scott. Keeping this family busy, but I think they're going home in a couple days. We're enjoying their talent.
David danced before the Lord with all of his might. Hallelujah. David danced before the Lord with all of his might. Hallelujah. David danced before the Lord with all of his might. Hallelujah. David went dancing and leaping before the Lord. Well, David and the house of Israel brought back the ark of the Lord. They were singing and shouting and playing their horns, rejoicing before the Lord. Well, David's wife didn't like what she had seen. He said, "A woman, I've been chosen. And I will gladly dance before my Lord." And David danced before the Lord with all of his might. Hallelujah. David danced before the Lord with all of his might. Hallelujah. David danced before the Lord with all of his might. Shouting went out many, many years ago, and they say we don't need this old-time worship no more inside our church house doors. Well, if you don't think that he's real today, you better fall down on your knees and pray. God is pouring out the latter rain. And David danced before the Lord with all of his might. Hallelujah. With all of his might, hallelujah. David danced before the Lord with all of his might, hallelujah. David went dancing and leaping before the Lord. But David danced before the Lord with all of his might, hallelujah. David danced before the Lord with all of his might, hallelujah. David danced before the Lord with all of his might. Hallelujah. David went dancing and leaping before the Lord.
you, sister. Sure appreciate that. God bless you. This is 589 in your hymn book. Aren't you thankful that we have someone that can walk with us and hold our hand?
I thought that number one, it would surely be me. I thought I could be what I wanted to be. I thought I could build up on life's sinking sand. But Lord, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. Oh Lord, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. The mountain's too high, Lord, the valley.
There's an extra verse here that's not in the book.
I think that I'll make Jesus my all in all. Whenever I'm in trouble, on His name I'll call. And if I don't trust in Him, I'd be led.
Let's sing it this way together.
Oh, since I've made Jesus my all and all. Oh, from now on, when I'm in trouble, on his dear name I call. Oh, I know if I didn't trust him, I'd be less than a man. So, Lord, I can't even walk. Oh, if you don't hold to my hand.
Lord, I can't.
Oh, Lord,
I can't even walk without you holding my hand. Oh, Lord, the
name of the Lord. Amen. God bless you tonight. I think we all, if we can recognize that tonight, amen, that it's not us. Thank you, musicians. It's not us. It's not our own ability, but it's him that's holding to our hands that makes the difference. Amen. I'm very conscious of that every time I step behind this pulpit, whether it's to minister or introduce somebody else or introduce a tape. I recognize I can't do it on my own. I can't walk without him. Brother Branham tells a story when he was a young man there, and Brother Billy Paul just being a toddler, and he said that Brother Billy was scared to get up in the night to go get a drink. And he said, Billy, just go on in there. He said, it's okay. There's nothing in there that'll bother you. And he said, no, Daddy, I want you to go with me. And he said, when they did, he said, it was a good thing that I did, because just as soon as his feet hit the linoleum, a sister had been cleaning the house there for him. He was still kind of a bachelor after Sister Hope had passed. And he said, as soon as his little feet hit the floor, it went out from under him. And he said, if I hadn't been holding to his hand, he might have got hurt really bad. And he said, that's how I feel. He said, Lord, sometimes we wake up, the morning's dark. He said, we need to reach out to him, let him know, Lord, I can't go without you holding my hand. I'll slip and fall somewhere if he's not holding my hand. But as long as he's holding my hand, it'll be all right. Amen. I know this is normally communion and foot washing night, but as I announced this morning, I just felt led to omit the communion and foot washing for this month. We normally do that for the 4th of July meetings anyhow, but with quite a few being out of town and having some visitors in town, different things, I just thought we'd just have a, I don't want to call it a regular service, because we don't, you know, Brother Trevor came that one time and preached ordinary. I don't like to have just those ordinary services, but just more of a regular Sunday evening service. So you bear with me. I'm just breaking all the rules tonight. I told Brother Furman, I said, I'm declaring my independence and my freedom 3 days early. It's 94 degrees out there, and I just couldn't convince myself to put on my tie and my long sleeve shirt and my dress pants again. So I'm kind of humble tonight. I didn't declare an official humble night, but I came humble anyhow. So, but I don't think it'll affect the preaching of the word. In fact, usually when I do that, I find out, you know, sometimes I think maybe I should just do that all the time, be a little bit more comfortable. Maybe I'd do a little bit better. But let's look at Genesis 1 again this evening, if you would. We want to pursue this thought a little further of identified tonight, and unless the Lord changes the line of thought, then we'll probably be looking at this for a few weeks. Of course, next weekend will be Brother Danny Steeman here for the special meeting, so we'll skip that week as far as the identification series, unless the Lord places something on his heart about identified. But we want to look at this thought of identified again tonight. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It's such a small verse. Many times, you know, we've read it since we were children in Sunday school classes. We've memorized it. We've heard it over and over and over again. But except for possibly a verse about the resurrection or the crucifixion, I would say that there's probably more packed into this verse as far as the effect on human beings than any other verse in the Bible. With that, as I said, without just something about the resurrection or Easter, because we recognize that that affected our eternity, that affected our salvation, our redemption. So anything that is about the crucifixion, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, obviously for the believer, there's so much packed into that. But when we think of all that this consisted of, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You're talking about galaxies and solar systems and planets. Science tells us that our planet is actually really little bitty. It seems big to us when we try to drive just across a few states. We recognize the vastness of what this earth really is. To try to travel across it, to fly across it, or drive across it. But when we think about the vast heavens of solar systems, galaxies, planets, which as we looked at this morning, Brother Bam said, it's not maybe quite as big as even science thinks. Many times they're looking in a circle and it's reflecting back around. I don't know how big it is. All I know is it's big. And all of that, we can't go back and find where, and there's a verse that says God created Jupiter and God created Mars and Venus and all the individual planets and galaxies and solar systems. So all that containing right here in this verse, in the beginning, God created all of the heavens, the planets, the skies, the solar systems, and our earth. You talk about a lot packed into one verse. We could probably spend about 5 years just on that one verse going through it, but I'll try not to. But in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you again, Lord, for your presence, Lord, for your kindness and your mercy to us, and Lord, that you would come down and come to human beings that were so unworthy, that you would come and, Lord, you would take on a robe of flesh to redeem us back, that you would not only do that, Lord, but that you would make us a part of your plan of redemption from before the foundation of the world. Lord, what a privileged people that we are tonight. Thank you for being mindful of us, Lord, and thank you for your grace and your mercy to us. Lord, we love you tonight. Words don't even aren't sufficient enough to truly be able to express it, but we do thank you and we love you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Brother Stephen sent me a picture after church. He was driving through Charlestown, and there was a church that had a big white gospel tent set up in their parking lot, and he said, "Thank you for not doing this today." And I said, "Yeah, those tent meetings are good, but if I ever feel led to have a tent revival, I think I'll plan it around late October. I think would be the leading of the Holy Spirit to me, and not this time of year, not on a 94 degree day. It's bad enough in here with air conditioning and fans going on. Brother Jimmy, I could get used to that if it doesn't wind up taking my voice. We'll see how it does, but I've got that big fan trying to push that cold air up from the basement up here in our direction, so." Hopefully that'll help kind of cool things down tonight. And Brother Benham, as he said on one tape, he said, we've got some extra fans that are, they don't have the power to them, but you can provide the power. So we've got songbooks and fans and things back there I see you're making use of tonight. So we will try to do the best with what we've got, but we do appreciate it. As I was saying this morning, you look at some of these countries where they don't have the luxuries that we do, meeting together in little mud huts or under a tree or whatever it would be, and we truly are privileged. I was telling Brother Furman and Sister Barbara, we was out to lunch with them today, and I told Sister Barbara, they came out of being Amish, and I said, "Sister Barbara, on days like today, I'm so thankful that we aren't Amish." And we had Rebecca and I had drove up. We went on a little drive out towards Scottsburg one day with the kids and was driving around and wound up driving on up on top of this hill. And there was about four or five Amish farms down through there, just beautiful little kids coming out to the end of the driveway on little, aluminum scooters or whatever it would be. And a girl out in the field with a bonnet on brushing a horse. And I thought, oh, my, what a peaceful, quiet life that must be. Maybe we'd all be better off to be that way. And then the Lord kind of brought to my memory air conditioning. I thought, no, thanks. I think I'll just stay the way that I am and keep the air conditioned. But sometimes we do get so caught up with technology and the busyness of life that sometimes it is good just to kind of take a step back and relax. Brother Branham talked about letting off the pressure. And many times if we're not careful, we get, Brother Branham talks about it many times. He said his mother would have to go out to an old scrubbing board and they didn't have running water. They'd have to go out to the spring and pack the water from that and all that they had to do in that means and go out and, feed the animals and things. He said, now we just go over and we just push a button. And he said, yet it seems like we got less time than we ever did. So Brother Branham said, we're always getting weaker and wiser every generation. So I do thank God for his grace and mercy for us. And I don't know who exactly it was. We'd have to maybe look that up on Google and find out who that man was that God inspired to make the air conditioner unit. But I'd like to thank him tonight, wherever he's at. And hopefully he has a place in heaven that I know Sister Faith, I don't think she's here tonight, but Sister Faith, I'm sure if she has anything to say about it, that man will make it to heaven. And I agree with her 100%. But the resurrection of Lazarus in 1951, Brother Branham says, God is from above. He's riding the zodiac in the sky. Zodiac starts with the Virgin, the first coming of Christ, and ends up with the Leo, the lion, the second coming. And he's writing his Bible. There's three of them. One of them was written in the skies, one in the pyramids, one on this. He's talking about the physical Bible. Everything in God is in a trinity like a man's in a trinity. All right, so let's just pause there a moment before we go on. Brother Branham speaking here, and he's speaking of how God in the beginning, as we looked at it this morning, God dwelling alone in his thoughts. There was nothing tangible, nothing that could be seen, nothing that could be felt. It was just all void and darkness, and God dwelt alone in his thoughts and spirit form. But now God begins to speak forth, and in the beginning, he begins to say, let there be. Now, when he says, let there be, he didn't have anything to build it from. He didn't have any materials to build it from. But yet, as he would begin to speak, the spoken word of God would become manifested. Now, that shouldn't be anything. It's hard for us, maybe as mortals, to imagine there not being anything, and all of a sudden there begin to be light where there had never been light, for there to be worlds where there had never been worlds. But it shouldn't be such a great thing for us to comprehend in this age, because we recognize the spoken word is still creating. It's still manifesting things. It's still manifesting sons of God. And we had a prophet in this age that it wasn't his own ability, it wasn't his own wisdom that did it, but God giving him the anointing to say, speak what you will. There with Hattie Wright sitting there and her backslidden sons over there snickering and laughing. And a prophet of God stands up and the Lord anoints him, says, tell her to ask what she will. He was telling the story about the squirrels that had been created out in Salem and down in Sportsman's Hollow in Kentucky. And he begins to tell this, how that the Lord would speak to him. And here he is sitting and thinking about that scripture, ask what you will, whatsoever you ask in my name, it shall be given you. And the Lord speaks to him and says, what are you doing? You're out hunting and there's no game. He said, why don't you speak? And so he didn't just say, well, Lord, if this is you, in the next 3 hours, there'll be a little squirrel come along somewhere here. But just as God was very specific with his words, a prophet of God begins to speak very specifically. He said, there were some farmers over there in the field and they were cutting down some things And he said there'll be a squirrel that'll go right across that fence and then over here on another type of tree that the squirrels didn't even usually go in. He said there'll be one come over here and there'll be one come from this direction. And every time that he would speak it, it would come exactly the way that it had been spoken. That was the creative power of God. It wasn't, William Branham didn't have the ability to do that no more than I do in ourselves, but yet God giving him the authority, say what you will and it'll be given you. And so he was very specific. Gideon, when he put his fleece before the Lord, he didn't just say, well, you know, if this is meant to be, then, you know, maybe brother so-and-so that shakes my hand every service at church, he'll come up and shake my hand and I'll put that fleece before the Lord, that if the Lord really wants me to buy this car, then that brother will come and shake my hand. No, that God doesn't work that way. Gideon said, I'm going to make a fleece before the Lord that seems impossible, but Lord, if this is you, then you'll be able to perform it. And he did it, and there was on the fleece there was dew, but not anywhere else on the ground. Then he said, Lord, if that's really you, I don't want to tempt you. I don't want to be too picky, but I'm just trying to make sure that I'm walking in your will. Lord, he said, reverse it and let there be dew all over the ground, but not on the fleece this time. And when he did it, it happened exactly the way that he said. God is very specific when it comes to things. I thank God that when Brother Branham did this, he didn't just do it randomly or haphazardly. I don't think God would have given a man that would have done it randomly or haphazardly the authority to do it, but he was very specific in this. And as he's sitting there speaking with Sister Hattie, and Sister Hattie begins to say, oh, Brother Branham, that's nothing but the truth. He said, she said the right thing. Now, don't just leave that back there with Sister Hattie. I don't believe God's a respecter of persons. I believe that we can say the right thing, too. In a time, in a situation when maybe you're under pressure, maybe you don't know what to do or what to say, but the unction of the Holy Spirit just drops something down in your heart. I don't care what anybody else says. I don't care what anybody else thinks. I don't care what anybody else believes. I believe it's the truth. Oh, I believe we can say the right thing tonight. And something dropped down in her heart, and a little prophet of God stands up and says, Hattie, ask what you will. He said if she would have asked for her elderly parents, their health to be restored, she would have had it. Her little crippled sister, Edith, sitting over there, he said if she would have asked for her healing, she would have had it. He said if she would have asked for $1 million, it would have been there. Whatever she wanted, she could have spoke it. But God is not going to give this authority into the hands of somebody that's going to misuse it. And she said, Brother Branham, for the salvation of my two sons. Now, of course, you get naysayers and people like that they try to nitpick those boys' life and say, well, I heard this and I heard that. Yeah, I you know what I heard? I heard a prophet of God say, I give you your sons. Amen. That's what I heard. I don't care about hearsay. I don't care about speculation. You know, I don't even care what condition they died in. You say, oh, Brother Nathan, I can't go along with that. Brother Branham said that Solomon died backslid. I believe he'll be there. I know that's too hard from some of our legalistic ideas to wrap our minds around, but I don't believe God would allow a man to write multiple books of the Bible and then cast him to hell because he made a few mistakes. If so, what kind of Bible are we reading that God would allow anoint a man like that to write a portion of it? But he said Noah died a drunk, but yet I believe he'll be there. Amen. I believe he'll be there. But he said when Brother Ramsey went over there and he said he began to talk to him, Brother Ramsey said, I don't love him no more. I just can't serve him no more, Brother Branham. He said, oh, Brother Ramsey, you don't mean that. He said, yeah, Brother Branham. He said he told that little black brother that was working there for him. He said, go run across the river and get me some beer. And he ran across and got him the alcohol and brought it back. And Brother Ramsey dies. And Brother Branham said that proved that he was okay, that he was an elected seat of God. He said, because God won't let you run his name through the mud, so you've either got to turn around and make it right, or he's got to take you home. And he said, God took Brother Ramsey home. Now, I've heard ministers say they don't believe it or they don't agree with it. Well, that's between them and the Lord, but the prophet said, didn't say he sent him to hell, said God took him home. Amen. So I believe it. You know, if God spoke through the mouth of a prophet and said that those boys received their salvation. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't believe it was the prophet that saved them. Jesus Christ had already saved them 2,000 years ago. But what this spoken word did was put it into action. And he said those boys knelt down right there and began to give their heart to God. You see the picture there in black and white of Brother Collins baptizing them a few weeks later.
Amen. I don't believe God begins a good work just to not finish it. You know, a lot of times we do that. We'll get to doing something. Oh, bless God. This summer, I'm going to clean out my shed. Or this summer, I'm going to remodel this. Or this summer, I'm going to do that. And we begin to get to, I know some of you husbands are getting elbowed in the ribs left and right tonight over statements like that. But you begin to start to do something, and then it gets too hot, and you put it off till winter, and then it gets too cold, and then you put it off till next summer. And before you know it, you know, it just lays half a mess. You begin to remodel a bathroom, and you just don't have a bathroom for about 3 years because you procrastinate, and you thank God that you bought a two-bathroom house, or you'd be in big trouble. And the sisters are saying amen back there quietly. I can hear them here and there everywhere, you know. But God doesn't do that. God doesn't begin a good work and say, well, you know, I thought it was a good idea, but I'm just not going to follow through with it. But when God begins a good work, He follows through with it. Oh my, this same prophet of God could stand there and this storm come up and this blizzard, and he could speak. God anointed him, said, speak and say what you will. And he would speak, and within a few moments where it had been snow inches deep all around him, all of a sudden he said you could hear his own tears dropping off, and even the leaves had dried. The leaves weren't even wet. He spoke it out of existence. I know the other day I got that backwards and said he spoke squirrels out of existence and storms into existence, but you knew what I meant. Take me for what I mean, not what I say, as Brother Branham said sometimes. Amen. He spoke the squirrels into existence, spoke storms out of existence. That shouldn't shock us. That's been all through the Bible. The very earth that you're standing on tonight came from a spoken word like that. If it can create galaxies and planets and stars and moons and solar systems and suns, oh my, how much more? What is a squirrel in the sight of that? What is a ram there when Abraham had a need for a sacrifice? And Isaac said, Father, said, here's the wood and here's the altar. But he said, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God shall provide himself a sacrifice. Oh, I don't think Abraham picked those words just by random, because God was going to provide himself as a sacrifice years later at Mount Calvary, but yet he knew that Abraham didn't have an ability. He didn't have the ability to create a ram. He didn't have the ability to take his son's place when God had asked him to take him up the hill and sacrifice him, but yet God provides a ram, and it begins to bleat over in the bushes there. Brother Bram said, where did that ram come from? Up above the timber line where there was mountain lions and all kinds of different things to kill it. He said God placed it there. He said in one place, he said that ram came into existence 1 minute and went out of existence the next minute. They gave it as a sacrifice. And yet guys go on and make fun of the squirrels and things like that. That's scary to me. I wouldn't trade places with them for all of Bill Gates and Donald Trump's money combined. They can go on and say what they want to say. Fools will walk with hobnailed shoes where angels fear to trod. Oh, but there's something about it. Their sister Hope, or sister Mita rather, would lay on the doctor's table, and this tumor had swelled to a spot to where even just her clothes touching it would cause her pain, and he was trying to push it off till after the Christmas season, the surgery, but then he thought if something would happen after already losing Sister Hope there to sickness, he said, I'd never forgive myself. And so they began to move forward with the doctor's plans, and he was standing there praying for her down in Shreveport, Louisiana, and getting ready to have services there, and God begins to step in. Now, she had had this for years. It was in germ form back there even before the doctors could see it, as we looked at a few months ago. I think that doctor must have been so puzzled when they would come and he would begin to describe this. He took her by the hand and he said, oh my, you've got a cyst on your left ovary there. And the doctor went and checked it, said there's nothing there, but yet a prophet of God sees it in germ form by this first pull gift that he had. And he said, it's there, doctor. And he said, when Sarah was born, he had him check her, said nothing there. There's nothing. And so then when Brother Joseph came, said, oh my, there's nothing there. And so yet on and on and on. And then one day they had a little family fuss and she slammed the door, and God spoke to Brother Ram, said, go read there in the Bible where it said that it would have been better if her own father had spit in her face, where Miriam had come against Moses and questioned him. And God said, how can you come and do that when I speak to this man lip to ear? And so from that, she began to have pains, and they went to the doctor, and he says, there it is, a cyst on the left ovary. Now, he had been telling the doctor for years, there's a cyst on the left ovary. He said, no, there's nothing there. When I opened her up, she had to have C-sections. When I opened her up for little Sarah, nothing there. When Brother Joseph was born, he opened her up for little Joseph there. He said, nothing there. And now, all of a sudden, now he can tangibly see the cyst, and no doubt the doctor was confused. How could this man predict a cyst before natural eyes and even, you know, on a microscope or whatever it would be, could see it? Yet in germ form, it activated that first pool gift, being able to recognize germ diseases. And so he would go on, and he said, I can't do this surgery, but he said, I'm going to refer you to a specialist. He's a good man. And Brother Brandon went and met with the man, and they began to move forward to have plans for the surgery. And now an angel of God comes and speaks to him, says, say what you will. He said, before the doctor even touches her, the tumor will be gone. You talk about some confused doctors. Now here this man has said this, that the cyst was there and we couldn't see it. We couldn't see it and we couldn't see it and we thought he was crazy. And now we can see it and we go to perform surgery and we can't find it anywhere. I said, Sister Branham, well, was that on the right side? She said, no, it was on the left side. And they checked left side, right side, upside, downside, couldn't find it nowhere. I said, what has taken place here? Even the doctors, I'm sure, had to testify. There's something taking place here when a man can speak and say that a cyst is going to be there before it's there. And then when they go to do the surgery, speak and it not be there. Oh, my. What is it? It was an attribute of God from before the foundation of the world that he could speak where there was nothing, no way to see, no tangible light, no planet, no stars, no moon. But in his thinking, in his thoughts, in his attributes, he would speak and it would be exactly as he spoke. He says, God is from above. He's writing the zodiac in the sky. Zodiac starts with the Virgin, the first coming of Christ. Ends up with Leo the Lion, the second coming of Christ, and he's writing his first Bible. There's three of them. God, when he begins to speak, as I said earlier, not doing something haphazardly. He didn't do like some of us would do. Maybe when you was a kid, you had those glow-in-the-dark stars on the ceiling, and you know, you would go and you'd stick them with glue to the ceiling, and you'd say, oh, this would be nice over here. Do a little pattern over here, and do a little pattern over here, and just stick them by random. God didn't do anything by random. God, when he spoke the planets into existence, he didn't just do it randomly. You know, I think Jupiter would look nice over here, and maybe we'll put, what do you think? We'll put Mars up there, and you know, we'll put this planet over here. Let's put the sun right there, and you know, we'll put the earth over here. He didn't just haphazardly do it, but everything that he did had a meaning and a purpose and a spiritual type to it. He didn't just throw them out there and say, well, there they are. But he had to place them in such a condition to where one planet would be close enough to the sun to without being so far away that it would freeze us to death, but yet not being so close to the sun, even though you might feel like it tonight, but not so close to the sun that it would burn us up. He had to place it perfectly there in place in orbit. He would place it on an axis that it would rotate certain times of year, even when the fall had before the fall had taken place. The seasons didn't change like they do now, but he had to place it in a condition that when the fall took place and when the antediluvian destruction would come, and Brother Bannum said they set off an atomic bomb and it shifted the earth on its axis, that it could still rotate in such a way that we would have seasons and months and cycles, and he had it all planned out, and he had it to where there was just enough atmosphere and just enough oxygen to where we could breathe without so much oxygen that if we lit a match, it wouldn't explode the whole thing on us. He would have to have enough gravity to where we would, if we jumped off of our tiptoes, we wouldn't float off into space, but not so much that it would crush us like a pancake. I know evolutionists and atheists and things think that all this just happened by random. None of it was by random. None of it was by random. Even God, in creating it, didn't do it by random. He had a purpose and a plan, and he begins to write his first Bible in the heavens, starting with the Virgin and going down to Leo the Lion. And all of this, he begins to write his Bible in the skies. He begins to write his Bible in nature, to where Brother Branham said, even if we didn't have the Bible, we would still be able to recognize God. Job did back there. Job didn't have a Bible like we do. Job was the first book of the Bible that was written, and he didn't have pages that he could go to for encouragement, but he would look out here at a flower or a tree or at animal life and plant life and botany life, and he would begin to see death, burial, and resurrection, and he would begin to recognize there has to be something greater. There has to be something more than just going to, man going from dust into dust, and God begins to commune with him as we looked at. Said, where were you, Job? You think you know so much about so much. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Oh, my. And God, when he begins to lay all this out, he has a plan and a purpose. He maybe didn't have a blueprint like we would. He wasn't going off of anybody else's design. But in his thoughts from the beginning, he had a plan that every planet, every star would have a meaning, have a purpose. And he lays this out. And it, what is it doing? It's complementing his word that's to come, typing it perfectly. He said there's three of them. One was written in the skies, one in the pyramids, and one on this, on paper. Everything in God is in Trinity, like man is a Trinity. All right, remember we looked at it, I believe it was last week, how that Brother Branham said that man is body, soul, and spirit. We're a triune being, just as God is a triune being. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Not three different beings, but one triune being, just as you. You don't have a soul of Nathan Bryant and a spirit of Nathan Bryant and a body of Nathan Bryant that are three different tangible persons or personalities, but it's a triune being, body, soul, and spirit in one person. Then after he got all that written, the stars and the planets off that sun, then I can see a big ball of ice laying somewhere. This earth. And he brooded over the earth, moved it over around the sun, dried it off, and he began his creation on the earth. Oh my. Show us the Father, 1953. I can see this Logos go over and hang over this earth. Brood over it. Bring it back here around this sun and begin to break up the ice around it. And great big icebergs begin to come down. Texas and Oklahoma was formed. You might not read this in your Science 101. Amen. But this man could look back beyond what your scientists could look at. He could look back beyond what your historian could look at. Begin to break up the ice around it, and a great big iceberg began to come down. Texas and Oklahoma was formed. She ran into the Gulf of Mexico down there. He was making the ditches and the plains, and whatever he made, vegetation and things would come up after a while. God begins to speak. The earth was void and without form. It was just laying there in the water and out of the water, water upon the face of the deep. And he begins to speak, and he begins to separate light from darkness, and he begins to separate water from land. And the heat of the sun comes and begins to melt this iceberg off of the planet, and it begins to shift down into continents, and that would eventually separate into continental divides, where they teach us that it used to all be one big mass of land, but now because of earthquakes and cracks and different things that man has set off, atomic bombs and different things, she begins to shift and slowly break apart and move apart to form the planet, not the planets, but the continents that we have now. What was it? God in his thinking, God in his mind before the foundation of the world, he begins to look and he has a plan. As Brother Lee was talking to me this morning after service about how Brother Branham said that pyramid would come right up. He said, I think it might come up right around Jerusalem and come right up out of the earth, that pyramid city. And here it would be sitting on earth. They said, how can it be 1,500 miles wide and 1,500 miles long and 1,500 miles high? Where would he put it? He said, oh my, what did we look at this morning? There won't be any more sea, Revelations 21 said. It'll go back to its original condition. God in his mind had this, and he looks down and he begins to speak, and the spoken word begins to create. And the things that we see now, I know some of it, you know, that we see now, maybe the Grand Canyon and different things due to the floods and the waters washing back and forth through erosion has done some of this. But many of the things that we look and see now, it was a spoken word of God. Maybe it was an amateur form. Maybe it was just a little bitty volcano. And then that volcano began to erupt and lava began to come down. It began to form mountains and peaks. And some of the mountains that we have, I think Mount Everest, they claim, is the highest mountain as far as from land to sky. But there's other mountains that are even higher that go way, the base of them start way, way at the bottom of the sea. Thousands of feet higher than Everest if we would take it down to the actual surface of it in the sea. But yet all this begin to take place, and volcanic eruptions and different things. And even the prophet Ezekiel went over and he said that, talking about Lucifer, and he begins to speak to him through the king of Tyre there. And he said, you know, that was perfect in the day that that was formed. What is it? That's proven serpent seed right there. He's speaking to the king of Tyre as though he was the serpent that was back there in the beginning. He's speaking to him as though he was Lucifer back there in the beginning. He said, you walked upon the volcanic and the eruptions and things down here, and you was perfect in the day that thou was formed until iniquity was found in thee. Oh my. Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Remember, he's creating now in Logos form. And the Logos was the first creation of God, the Son of God, that went out from God. Not another personality, not another person, but something visible that God could dwell in. The pillar of fire moving, brooding upon the earth. And then once he creates it and places man in the garden, that Logos would step into theophany form and would come and walk in the cool of the evening with the man and woman in the garden. But now the Spirit of God begins to move upon the face of the waters. Brother Branham says in adoption number 2 in 1960, there was nothing else existed but him. There was no air. There was no light. There was no stars. There was no world. There was no nothing else. It was God and God alone. It's hard for us to imagine this. God out there in eternity dwelling by himself. No air, no sky, no oxygen, no light, no heavens, no moons, no stars. Just out there. And you say, how can it be? Why would God dwell alone in darkness? God was spirit. God didn't have eyeballs. God hadn't stepped into a tangible body yet. God didn't need light. God didn't need oxygen to breathe. He was just a spirit. Back there in the beginning, he said, Jesus told the woman at the well, he said, God is a spirit. And he said, there'll come a time when men will worship God in spirit and in truth. That's why no man could see God at any time, because he was in spirit form. But then he became tangible. He became visible in pillar of fire. And then he steps into a theophany body where we could see him and behold him in his likeness and have a body like his own glorious body. Now God, before all this takes place, is out there in eternity. Exodus 20 verse 21. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. That boggles our mind. When we think of God, we think of God as just a great light and all these things. But he said he dwelt in darkness. Again, in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 12, then spake Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in thick darkness. Jeremiah 4, verse 23, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. God's still just out here in spirit form, but yet then he begins to speak and he begins to say, let there be, and there was. He begins to say, let there be. Genesis 1 verse 3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Never had been light before. Never had been anything before. And all of a sudden God, he creates the heavens and the earth, and is sitting out there in void and in darkness and in water. And all of a sudden, he says, let there be light. Now, a prophet of God picks this up, and this day the scripture is fulfilled in 1965. He said, if there had never been light, and he said, let there be light, and there was, that don't need anybody to interpret it. He says that the manifestation, the interpretation of God's word is the manifestation of it. When he said a virgin shall conceive, you can argue and debate and fuss and fight about it, whatever, however you want. But when it came in flesh and was fulfilled, that was the interpretation of it. We don't need to scratch our heads anymore. The fulfilling of it was the interpretation. Before it was fulfilled, men could look and they could say, oh, bless God, I think it'll be in Isaiah's generation. He was the one that spoke it. And then Isaiah would pass off the scene. They'd say, oh, I believe it's going to be in Isaiah's son's generation, because he was here on the face of the earth when he made this prophecy. And then his son would pass away, and they'd say, well, you know, we still got his grandson with us, so I believe it'll take place. And then you know, different ones would drift off from the church, and Isaiah's little church maybe dwindled down to hardly anybody. And they'd say, you know, I'm still holding on to that prophecy. But it didn't matter whether anybody believed it or not. The Bible said, St. Paul speaking, he said, what if some didn't believe? Would that hinder God? He said, unbelief doesn't hinder God. When God speaks, it's going to be. and it's going to be the way that he intended it and the way that he meant it, not the way some man interprets it. There's been all kinds of ideas and thoughts and opinions, but God's manifestation and fulfilling of the word is always the interpretation of the word. Caiaphas had his ideas of how Messiah would come, but Messiah came exactly according to the scriptures, not according to Caiaphas' interpretation, not according to other people's interpretation, but it came exactly the way that the scriptures was, and the fulfilling of the word was the interpretation of it. A virgin shall conceive. They could have speculated who the virgin would be, what time it would take place, how it would take place, all the mechanics and dynamics and scientifics of it, but God's word was fulfilled exactly the way that he meant it, and that was the interpretation of it. That doesn't just go for the Messiah coming to earth. That goes for every scripture, every prophecy that's been spoken. Malachi 4, 5, and 6, they can argue and debate and fuss and fight over it all that they want. We've seen the manifestation of it, and that's the interpretation of it. Who is God? 1950. It was the Son of God, the Logos. And I can see him out there, and he spake and said, "Let there be light." And there was nothing, but there was something happened. And an atom turned there and began to whirl around this way. The sun began to come into existence because he said, "Let there be." Not the way that we picture it many times, that God just said, "Let there be," and poof, all of a sudden here was a planet and there was a planet. And Brother Bam said it might have taken millions of years. We don't know how long it took. But God speaks this word that had been in his thought, in his thinking, an attribute of him from before the foundation of the world, before there was anything, back there in eternity. And he speaks, and Brother Branham said, there was nothing. He speaks, "Let there be light," and there was no light. But all of a sudden, maybe 100,000 light years away, something begins to swirl around. The physical eye couldn't even see it from that great distance, especially since there was no light yet, even though God has spoke light. And this little atom begins to swirl around. It begins to swirl around as it picks up momentum and friction. It begins to grow larger and larger and larger. Maybe it sits there for 100,000 years, maybe for 3 years, maybe for 30 years. I don't know how long it was. All I know is that God said, "Let there be light." And this thing that comes into orbit, maybe just in atom size, then it begins to get bigger and bigger, and all of a sudden it ignites and there's light. Now you can't go out here. I know we've got LED lights that are supposedly last 8 years and all these different things, but they haven't created one light yet that won't burn out. If they could, nobody would want to sell it, because once you sell it, you couldn't sell anybody a new one. But they have never created anything. The sun has been burning for, you know, I don't know. I don't know how long it's been burning. We know at least 6,000 years it's been burning, but the way Brother Bannon describes it, the sun and the earth and the moon and the stars and all that might have been sitting out there for millions of years. And we get scared, you know, oh my, well, we're just, science says they're afraid the sun's going to burn up and this is going to take place and that's going to take place. You know, they don't have no rechargeable batteries or Duracell batteries or alkaline or energizer or anything else to go and put back in it if she does. But, you know, I don't tend to worry too much about it, because if that light ever does go out, we've got another one that he'll be the light of the city we're going to. Amen. But it doesn't need to be recharged. As far as we can tell, doesn't look like it's burning any smaller. Still looks as big to me today as it was yesterday out there, Brother Wade. And yet, if we would get close enough to it, it would just absolutely rip apart anything that we had, metal, wood, plastic, whatever it would be. You get very close to it, and it would just melt and evaporate, but yet it's not melting itself. And there it is, burning out there in orbit. God says, "Let there be." It begins to whirl around. The sun come into existence because he said, "Let there be." Brother Bam says, "There's the authority." Where did he make it from? I don't know. There was nothing to make it from. But yet his spoken word brings it forth. Amen. Let there be, and there was. We read it this morning, verse 3 at least, but let's go back and read Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. We take it for granted every day. We get up and you brothers put your pants on and you sisters put your skirts on. At least if you got your house in order the right way, that's how it's supposed to be. The man wears the pants, you know. And and you go about your daily business, and you step outside and you stretch, and you feel that warm sun begin to beat down on your back, and it was that sun that and those the moon out there that so much of even our own earth, the tides and different things, and they say at a full moon there's more suicides, there's more babies born, there's all kinds of different things because of the pull that it has on our own gravitational system, and it's affecting us, yet it's however many thousand miles away in light years, and yet there's something about it we just take it for granted. We go by day after day, and well, it's just, you know, the stars and the moon, we go out and look up at them, oh, there's the Milky Way, and there's the Big Dipper and the Little Dipper, and we look around. But all of that, all the vast universe that it even blows our mind to be able to, you look through a telescope and you try to zoom in on some planet thousands of miles away, and you begin to look and we take it for granted, but that wasn't there at one time. Nobody came out with a hammer and nail and put it together. They didn't bring it off an assembly line like they did your car, but God said, let there be. And there was. Colossians 1 verse 15, speaking of Jesus here, says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Again, in Who is God in 1950, he says, he believed his own word, and there was light. I can see a piece fly off of that. It's a meteor. After a few million years or 100 billions of years, if you want to call it. And it circled away out. I can see him standing there and watching it. And it falls down here. He stops it after it falls a few million years and let it hang there in orbit. Here goes another one flying off of the sun. It goes over here and hangs down, stops it there. A meteor flies off and goes over here, and he just lets it fall, and then he stops it and places it in his orbit. There's another planet. And he goes over here, and one flings off over there, a meteor, and he stops it and places it there. What was it? The spoken word of God. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around that. It's hard for us to wrap our minds. It's easy for us to go down and, you know, maybe you having a child come into the world, and you go down and you look at the baby cribs, and you look at this and you look at that, and maybe you go on YouTube or you go on Google and you find out who put the best material in it. You want something sturdy and safe, and you go on and you read reviews, and maybe you go on and you find a little YouTube video there of how they're assembled, and you see somebody putting it together, designing it. They take a blueprint that some architect has drawn up, and they have all the reasons for, oh, this is the best crib, and this one will last the longest, and this one you get about 5 beds in one. You can place it different ways, a crib and a toddler bed and a single size bed and a queen size bed and all these different things. You just keep adding and moving and changing, and they've got it all designed and figured out and want to get your money in their pockets, and they've got it all worked out. And you can see that, and you see how it takes place. You can go down here and tour the Ford Motor Plant, or go down here to Bowling Green and tour the Corvette Museum and their plant down there, and you can see them as they come off the assembly line. They're placing doors and seats and windshields and things in there, and you can see how that's designed, and it's not hard for us to wrap our minds around that. But yet something so much greater than a car or a crib or a home or a computer. It's easier for us to see how that's designed and the pieces placed in. But God didn't have any pieces to place in it. He didn't have any materials. He didn't have a Best Buy to go get him some more RAM for his computer. He didn't have a Home Depot to go down and get some timbers, or a Lowe's to go down and get some sheetrock or some plywood or whatever it would be. He just spoke and it was there. So much more complex than anything that man could create. Brother Branham said, just have him create me one piece of grass. We can't do it. We can create, you know, a perverted hybrid seeds and things like that. But we can't put the life in it. We can't make a blade of grass live. They can put together all kinds of different things out here, but they can't produce the life for it. Genesis chapter 1 verse 4. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Now, he did this way back in the beginning in Genesis chapter 1, verse 4. But I want to remind the devil tonight that he's still doing that. God is still dividing the light from the darkness. God's word always does that. It always divides the light from the darkness. There's a man here that can turn on a light in 1963. Brother Cole and Sister Mandy, they just went on their vacation here. They went up to Indiana Caverns off the Cordon exit. And me and my family have been there before. And they take you down and they begin to give you a tour of the cave. And they show you this is a nest where bears used to live. And they got a big bear skull sitting right there. And that comforts you really good, you know. And then they take you down a little bit further, and you see there's running water down there. There's an underground river, and they get you a little bitty John boat with a little a battery-powered motor there, and they begin to take you down through, and you're going down through, and you get back to the back of the cave where the river, all of a sudden, it gets to a point where the ceiling drops to where you can maybe get the boat through, but you'd have to lay flat like this and go under it. And so they stop the tour there. And the lady reaches over and flips off the switch like Brother Branham talked about in Carlsbad Caverns down there in New Mexico, where the little boy began to say, there's a man here that can turn on the light. And when she turns off that switch, you can take your hand and you can shake it in front of your face. And for a minute, you're scared that all of a sudden your arms have disintegrated because you can't see anything. You can't see your hand. You can't see movement. You can't see anything. Pitch black. They told them down there, they said, your eyes, the human eye, would never adjust down here because there's not even any light. You go in a dark bedroom or a basement or something like that long enough, and if there's just a fragment of light coming in, your eyes will adjust somewhat to it eventually. But they said, down here, your human eye would never adjust to it because there is no light, just complete darkness. But I'm so thankful there's a man that can still turn on a light. Brother Branham said, in this age, he said, really, it didn't even look like there was any light left. But he said, I drew just a little bit of light, Brother Wade. Amen. I'm so glad that he did. Amen. Then God came back and he testified it on the wall there. He testified it in the heavens. Somebody said, oh, you know, Brother Branham, he got that from Clarence Larkin. And he, you know, well, you know, he may have read Clarence Larkin. He admitted that he did several times, that he studied Larkin's works. And you can go and study some of Larkin's works and see some similarities in some of the things Brother Branham taught. But they definitely didn't agree on everything. You can find that out real fast as well. But it wasn't Clarence Larkin that drew it on the blackboard that morning, nor was it Clarence Larkin that drew it on the back of the wall there in the church. And it definitely wasn't Clarence Larkin that drew it in the heavens when the Pope came and visited Jerusalem. So, amen. I'm so thankful there's a man that can turn on the light tonight. He says, and there's a man here that can turn on the light in 1963. He said, God's word always separates light from darkness. See, it's the word that does the separating. See, light from darkness. You can look down through any age. Cain and Abel, Moses and Pharaoh, Jacob and Esau, Jesus and Judas, any age, when the light would come to that age, it would separate the light from the darkness. Now, separation is sometimes a difficult thing. It's not fun on the flesh. Sometimes, you know, people pull away and leave that maybe they were your friends or your family or whatever it would be. We don't enjoy that. It's not something that we look forward to. It's not easy on the flesh, but it's not us that does the separating. In fact, if you remember when we looked at the seed is not ever with the shuck. Brother Branham said, it's always the shuck that pulls away from the wheat. I know there's a lot of people around the message. They say, well, bless God, brother so-and-so, he doesn't see it like I see it, so I'll just disfellowship him because he's just an old serpent seed. I don't want to have it. That's not how it works. Amen. The wheat doesn't pull away from the shuck. It's the shuck that pulls away from the wheat. But a lot of times we get a self-righteous spirit. Well, bless God, if they don't see it my way, if they don't come under my authority, if they don't do this, if they don't do that, I'll just write them out. That's not how it happened down through the ages. What it was is when the light would begin to shine, the shuck could no longer handle it, and it would pull away from the wheat and say, I can't walk there anymore. It wasn't Jesus that pulled away from the Pharisees and said, you bunch of hypocrites, I'm not preaching to you no more. It was the Pharisees in St. John chapter 6, verse 66, when he began to speak of communion. And he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. It was the Pharisees that quickly began to pull away. Shalom 1964. He says, the darkness is separating itself from the light. God's causing it. The light's doing it. See, the light's pressing itself in such a way until the darkness has to congregate together. They had a chance to accept it, and they wouldn't do it, so it's condensed itself. You can see that in this age. You look around and see these spirits, different things, different ones. They begin to congregate together and attack the word or attack the message or attack the Bible or claim that there is no God and all these things. And they get together, as Brother Bram said, birds of a feather flock together, and they congregate together somewhere. Why? Because darkness has to congregate itself together in some little corner and hide once the light has shone forth. It's one thing, you go in at night, Brother Bram said, you throw on a light and you watch all the cockroaches run. Now, I know that makes some of you sisters squirm in your seats, but that's what he said. I think what they need to do at that Mexican restaurant for you all, Sister April, they need to turn on a little bit more light to get those cockroaches out of there. I don't like those for an appetizer. I know some countries and things, they fry things and do all kinds of different bugs and things, but I'm not John the Baptist. Locust isn't on my menu. Maybe some of you have your own opinions, but I'll stick to meats and potatoes and things like that. Me and Brother Hoover, we really fellowship around that a lot. You know, we can agree on that and amen each other. But what is it? He said, you throw on the light and those cockroaches begin to run. What is it? They're creatures of darkness. They don't want to be exposed in the light. You begin to preach the word and bring out some of the truths of the gospel in this age and begin to shine light on some of the things that Brother Branham said and some of the things that's been taught in this age that goes contrary to people's traditional teachings and traditional ideas, or, well, my parents taught me this, or Brother so-and-so said it that, and you begin to actually shine the light on the subject and say, this is what he said over here, and this is what he said over here, this is what the scriptures say all the way through, and you just watch the cockroaches run for the darkness. God help us. But what was it? God spoke in the beginning, said, let there be light, and light and darkness can't dwell together. Light has no fellowship with darkness. So they had to come up with a timeshare that he said there'll be a day and there'll be a night. And then he said at one point, he said there'll be a season where it seems like it's not really day or night, but at the evening time it shall be light. That seems a little contrary to nature, doesn't it? That, you know, usually in the evening time it gets dark, but in this age, in the evening time is when the light shone, an evening messenger in the evening time, the seventh church age. And God begins to speak, and he separates light from darkness, and he says the light will be the day and the darkness will be the night. He's still doing it. He's still doing it. In 2018, he's separating light from darkness. Whenever his word goes forth, it separates it. Sometimes it even separates it in us. You say, I don't understand, Brother Nathan. Brother Branham said that Indian came along and said, Brother Branham, since I got the Holy Ghost, there's two dogs that dwell in me. He said, I got a white dog and a black dog. And he said, they fight all the time. He said, well, which one wins? He said, whichever one I feed the most. Brother Branham said, we're anointed. Whatever we do, whatever action it is, we're anointed either from above or from below. And sometimes when the word goes forth, a little bit of darkness tries to creep in. Brother Branham would look back over somebody in the audience. He'd say, now, I see darkness hanging over you. It's a cancer, or it's depression, or it's this, or it's that, or the other. And a little bit of darkness, he said, that doesn't mean that you're demon-possessed. He said, it means that you're demon-oppressed, that there's a demon of oppression that's trying to come on you physically or emotionally or whatever it would be. In fact, he said, the brother sitting there, I believe it was Brother Richard Blair, he said, Satan was trying to put something in his mind against me, but he said the Holy Ghost exposed it. What was it? A little bit of darkness tried to creep in, but then when the light comes, it exposes the darkness. Sometimes even in our own lives, a little bit of depression or a little bit of, oh, poor pitiful me, and nobody wants to fellowship with me, and nobody understands me. And if we begin to think those thoughts and dwell on that, we begin to isolate ourselves, and Satan loves for us to have those conversations with ourselves. Oh, nobody cares, nobody loves you, nobody wants to fellowship with you. And then you begin to believe that, and you build a little inferiority complex, and you begin to think, well, nobody wants to, you know, I left church Wednesday night and nobody even shook my hand. Well, you know, when you make a beeline for the back door before the last song's over, that's kind of what happens. Nobody even shook my hand, Brother Layton. Well, Brother Furman hadn't even said, you know, hardly hadn't got it out of his mouth. God bless you, be this. And before he got missed out of his mouth, you know, the door is like a revolving door, and bless God, nobody shook my hand. Nobody fellowshiped with me. Nobody showed me love. Well, why? Because you convinced yourself that they don't want to, and so you don't give them an opportunity to. A little bit of light shine on that darkness and expose it for what it is. Not your brothers and sisters feeling that way, but Satan trying to put that oppression, that thought. A little bit of depression, a little bit of anxiety, a little bit of fear get on you. You begin to worry. You begin to bite your nails. You begin to not sleep good at night. What is it? It's not that you're demon-possessed. It's that a spirit of oppression is trying to come and trying to dark out a little bit. You know, when the sun can be shining at full, you know, full day, right there in the middle of the day, just bright and beautiful, and all of a sudden a big cloud come in the middle. And sometimes, you know, in the natural, we appreciate it when it's 95 out here and all of a sudden a cloud comes and blocks those rays off of us a little bit. We appreciate it in the natural, but in the spiritual, when it comes along, it's not something that we want to block out the S-O-N. And here he is out there. He hasn't gone. He hasn't left us. He's still shining just as bright as he always has. He's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. But a little cloud of darkness, a little cloud of doubt or fear or anxiety or depression begins to come and begins to block out a little bit of the darkness. And we say, oh goodness, oh, I'm just so miserable and I just don't know what to do. And let a little bit of light shine through that darkness. Let a little bit of, you ever been driving down the road and it just looks like, you know, the just rays of sunlight coming down, looks like just God speaking out saying, let there be light. And you begin to see through that cloud, there begins to come, just looks like shooting rays of sun down upon the earth. And you ever been in a place like that where, you know, we get sometimes around spring where it's just been rain and darkness and everything. And all of a sudden a little bit of light begins to shine through it. All of a sudden there's something about it. You just kind of come out of that depression in the spiritual because of a little sunlight in the natural. He said, oh, goodness, I feel like getting out and doing something. I've just been moping around my basement for 3 months, but I feel like I could run through a troop and leap over a while. If the natural sun can do that, how much more when the spiritual sun, the S-O-N, begins to shine some light and expose the things of darkness, the things of the enemy to try to discourage us or depress us or tear us down, and light begins to come and separate the darkness. Oh, what a blessed thing that it is. Genesis 1 verse 5, and God called the day, the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Amen. If the musicians would come, let me read you one more quote and we'll try to close. I think I've wore out my welcome on a Sunday night here. It's 8 o'clock already. Where did time go? We're not used to these summer days yet. You know, we're still so bright outside. Doesn't feel like it's 8 o'clock yet, but Hebrews chapter 4. 1957, he says, what made you what you are? In the beginning, when the Holy Ghost brewed over the earth, there wasn't nothing but volcanic eruption. A little Easter flower come up. God said, that looks pretty. Just keep brooding. Flowers come up. Grass come up. Trees come up. Birds flew out of the dust. Animals come up. A man come up. Now, how was it done? By the brooding of the Holy Spirit, bringing these materials together, potash, calcium, making the flowers, making animal, making you. We'll maybe look at it a little further in a couple of weeks here once we get past the 4th of July meetings. But Brother Branham said, we'll go ahead, I'll just give you a little, you know, you get little sneak previews of things sometimes. I'll give you a little sneak preview. Brother Branham said that, he said when God began to speak and begin to form you, there you was, there they was, he says, the potash, the calcium, all that making you. He said, if God could bring you from his thinking back there before the foundation of the world, and God could place the calcium and potash and all that on the earth where your body was taken from without you having any choice in it, he said, how much more will it be when he speaks and you had a choice in it? Amen. Brother Lee and I was talking this morning about how Brother Branham stood there and he said, now, when that body comes from the earth, he said, he won't have to say, Charles and Elder Branham, get together and produce me another William Branham. He said, he'll just speak and I'll come forth. Amen and amen. Doesn't matter if you're still living here on the earth, he'll just speak and you'll change from that this body to that body. The corruptible will put on incorruptible. Corruption will put on incorruption. Mortal will put on immortality. If you're there in the grave, doesn't matter if you're a spoonful of dust, doesn't matter what you are, scared me half to death there, Sister Rebecca. I looked over there and she's got a baby sitting on her lap. I thought I was seeing a vision for a minute. I thought, oh Lord, no, I can't handle that right now. Brother Billy Paul prayed for Sister Savannah. And as you know, she's pregnant with a child, getting ready to have a baby. And when he was praying for her, he put his hand over on my wife. I told her afterwards, I said, I have never in my life wanted to smack Brother Billy Paul's hand, but I wanted to tonight. I thought, no, just keep that prayer directed at Sister Savannah. Three's a good spiritual number. We're happy where we're at. Oh, my. I'm glad God has a sense of humor, too, doesn't he? Amen. If you don't believe it, just remember, he made me, so he must have a sense of humor. He made you, too. Amen. Let's bow our heads together tonight. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we're able to look into these truths of the Word. Lord, that when you asked Job that question, as we've looked at the last couple of weeks here, how that, where was he when you laid the foundation of the earth? Lord, we can look by revelation and recognize where we were at. Lord, that back before there was a time, back before there was a planet for us to come from, yet you spoke. We were in your thinking, and you would begin to speak. Lord, and your words would become, your thoughts being expressed into word would begin to come manifest. Oh, we love you, Lord. We thank you. Lord, as we look around, as the psalmist would begin to describe your mighty works and your creation, the heavens and the stars and the earth, all that you've done. Lord, our human minds, it's hard for us. We talk about it and we can try to draw it out and diagram it and look at it and try to understand it, but it's hard for our human minds to fully comprehend what you did there when you said, let there be, and there was. Lord, as I was just speaking, how the prophet taught us that when you speak, those bodies, they come from the earth. Doesn't matter whether it's a spoonful, doesn't matter what form it's in, that you'll speak and we'll come back. Those elements will come back together. The creative word of God. Oh, Lord, what a time that'll be. What a day that'll be. Lord, when bodies that don't get tired, that don't get weary, that don't get sick, that'll never die again. As we looked at it last week, Lord, in your word, you said those that have part in that first resurrection, the second death won't have any effect on them. As Brother Branham taught us, the second death was the death of the soul. Won't have any power over them that come forth in that first resurrection, because they're a part of you, a part of eternity, an attribute from you. Brother Branham said, we can no more die than God can die if we were a part of him from the beginning. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us to have faith. Lord, So I was talking today, Lord, a brother sharing a testimony of Ezekiel 16:6, how we had had prayer for a sister the other night. Lord, and how you just stopped the bleeding immediately. We were discussing how we have so much faith for that scripture because we've seen it fulfilled over and over and over and over again. We don't even hardly think about it anymore. We just know that it'll be. Lord, if we can apply that to Ezekiel 16:6, what about all the other promises? Lord, you didn't just give us Ezekiel 16:6, but every promise in the book is ours. Lord, if we can anchor down enough faith for that promise that we see it manifested over and over and over, Lord, how many times we've seen it over the last few years, nosebleeds and brain bleeds and cut hands and cut fingers and female problems and all kinds of different situations, Lord, that just reading that verse, Lord, the bleeding would stop. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for the faith in that. But Lord, build our faith to where any scripture, any promise of God, we can step out in the same faith and say the same God that spoke that spoke this, and I accept it. I accept salvation. I accept the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I apply the token over my family. I accept healing for my body. Lord, may we accept it with that same simple childlike faith that we're able to apply to that. Lord, we believe that as the prophet taught us, the right mental attitude towards any promise of God will bring it to pass. Oh, if we could get a true revelation of that tonight, Father, I don't believe there'd be a discouraged person walk out of here. Wouldn't be a sick person. Wouldn't be anybody worried about their family. They would just walk out with the peace that it's a finished work. If we could just approach you in that way with the revelation that that right mental attitude towards the promise is going to bring it to pass. May not be today. May not be next week, may not be next year, but Lord, if we apply faith and we water that word with our faith, that it'll produce the same results. Lord, as your prophet said, he did the same thing that they did in the book of Acts, and he got the same results. May we have the courage and the faith to do the same. Lord, not just to read the word, but to take you at your word, to apply the word in faith and believe it, not just for somebody else or for some other time, but for us, for our need, for our situation. Lord, give us the faith that we have need of to be able to do it, Father. Oh, Lord, as the man told you there on the seas, the sands of Galilee there, he said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Lord, we believe tonight, but if there's any shadow of doubt, if there's any fear, if there's any question, may the light come tonight and push back every shadow, every darkness, every question or fear or hesitation. Lord, we believe, but if there's any unbelief still, Lord, may you just shine your light on it. Expose it, Father, for what it is, and help us to accept your word completely. Help us to accept it not just as a historical fact, but as a present tense for what we have need of, Father. Be with each life, each situation, each family represented here tonight. Be with those that are on vacation and traveling and the different situations that each one is facing. Lord, may you just come and may your Holy Spirit just take complete control, we pray. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for encouraging our hearts today. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's sing it together. What a mighty God.
Oh, what a mighty God my Jesus is.
Yes, Lord.
Oh, what a mighty God I know he is. All of heaven and earth adore him. His people bow before him. Oh, what a mighty God my Jesus is.
Oh, let's worship him tonight.
Oh, what a mighty God my Jesus is. Oh, what a mighty God I know he is. His people bow before him. Oh, what a mighty God my Jesus is.
Why don't we stand and worship him tonight?
Thank you.
someone sing it that way.
I know the Lord has made a way for me. I know the Lord has made a way for me. Oh, if I live a holy life, I shun. Shine all around us by day and night. keep pressing on, on and on and on. Oh Lord, I'm pressing on. Oh yes, we're pressing on to the higher calling of my Lord. Oh yes, we're pressing on.
Never make it.